A Time of Trumpets, Part 3, Learning How to Rule and Reign with Christ, by Bob Taranjo. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, the laws and principalities of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God is doing a very specific and crucial work in the heart of every son that is to be a part of his throne room administration concerning his kingdom in the earth. That work is one of intense schooling and preparation for that which is to come. It will involve a training program such as has not been seen in any of the prior ages and orders involving the church or the saints. The Apostle Paul borrowed from his own experiences as a soldier to describe the workings of God in the hearts of the early church believers. He knew that one does not just decide in their own mind to become a soldier, but one only becomes a soldier through many months of being tested in every facet of one's character and mindset. Today, God is forming a corporate unit of sons that will put on open display the absolute surrender that is required in order to have such unflinching obedience to the Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. Just as in our modern military, there will be many changes brought about from the raw recruits that have been chosen to be a part of such an elite brotherhood. Many of the recruits will be disillusioned about their place in this unit of sons, as they have had visions of glory and fame in their heads when they were told by the Spirit of the Lord they were to be a part of such an elite group. They thought this was going to be a glory train, riding through the earth and healing the sick, raising the dead, ruling over the earth, preaching tremendous sermons, being the admired favorite sons of God. Oh me, how disappointed so many become when they are first called into training camp, and the first thing that happens is the loss of their personal ministry and identity. In the natural army, this is accomplished by the shaving of the head, taking away all distinctive styles of hair and clothing until everyone in the room is brought into conformity with one another. Same hairstyle, same clothing, same boots, same everything. Everyone looks like everyone else, and no one sticks out from the other one. This is the beginning of the molding of an elite unit of soldiers that will one day be put in harm's way together and act and think with a singular purpose and plan, becoming the extension of their commanders in the field. Of course, there is the general military unit, and then there are specialized units formed from very carefully chosen members of that general military, which will be separated from those general units and formed into smaller units, which are given advanced training in order to accomplish specialized tasks which demand an even greater sense of unity and trust. The members of these groups must show a special ability above and beyond the general military personnel. They must be of a different mold and character, unusual talent for unusual tasks. Some will work in groups of hundreds. Some will work in groups of 50s or more. Some very specialized recruits will work in twos and threes. There is more unknown about these specialized military units than is known. They operate in secrecy, behind the scenes, out of the limelight and publicity of the general public. They have a very rare commitment to their fellows and to the servitude to their country. They understand that in many cases, their names will not be mentioned and their deeds not known to those outside of their unit. They operate as ghosts within the military community, as everyone has heard whispers and stories of their existence, but no one really knows much about what they do or who they are. They are the ones that often do the dirty work of war, putting their lives on the line in very intimate and dangerous missions that they may or may not come out alive. Most people don't even know that for many precise strikes of aerial precision that take place, there are two elite soldiers that have infiltrated the enemy and have focused a laser upon the target, upon which the missile locks onto and lands in that precise mark. We can only imagine how many days and months have gone into training such elite soldiers to accomplish these kinds of missions and what nerves of steel they have to display when put under such pressure. Well, as sons of God, we will be able to relate to all that I have written above. One of the most crucial errors that people make when reading the scriptures is that they think every scripture is the same instruction to all believers in every age, or that it is enough for us to be good Christians, believers of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although this is certainly a prerequisite to any further advancement in the things of God, there are those that must go beyond what happened 2,000 years ago in Jesus and bring that wonderful truth to the world at large. They must be witnesses to his inheritance and partakers of its supply. It is one thing to know that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is another thing to know that he is the first of many sons to be raised into the glory of our Father. Romans chapter 8, 29, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus indeed fulfilled all the Father had for him to do, and came forth from amongst the dead with the keys of hell and of death. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Indeed, we know that through death he destroyed the devil, made him of no effect, Hebrews chapter 2, 14, and made an open display of his power over all other principalities and dominions, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We are indeed healed by his stripes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, redeemed by his blood, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, and reconciled to God through his great sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. He is our propitiation for sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. However, this is not enough. Although all of this was done in one Son, the plan of God was not for there to be a single overcoming Son, but a company of sons, Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. He is our high priest, but he is not to be the only priest called after his order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Thank God he is not appearing by himself to the world, but he is appearing in and with his saints, accompanied by an army of messengers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, transformed into the same glory that he prayed to the Father that they would be found with. John chapter 17, verse 22. All of these things we have known and read in the Scriptures, but do we really understand the intricacies of such statements and how they are read of so many and yet understood by so few? We who have received the revelation of God concerning how Christ is going to change the world are in a minority, not a majority. We have always been in the minority when it comes to the workings of God and His plan and intent regarding creation. For the fundamental church, it is a matter of doing enough good works to make heaven and escape hell. For most of the denominational groups, life is a crapshoot, a toss of the dice, which depends on how many times one may hear the gospel preached, or have a Bible available to read, or have a church to attend. For most of the world at large over the last 2,000 years, none of these things were available. But the church systems today have turned a blind eye to this glaring fact, and still think that anyone that dies and does not confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be in an eternal place of torment forever and ever. Amen. How can this be? They read the same scriptures we read, yet they have come to another opinion of what they are saying. It is time that we come to understand that we will never be able to see eye to eye with the systems of religious thought, and we must come to terms with that. There are some that think you should never be sick or have to go through any trials or testings. They have their own set of scriptures to try to support such an idea. There is a new term that many are using today called the finished work, which is a clever term used by ministry that believe in the message of reconciliation, but don't want to be associated with all the ramifications of using that term. So, they have started a bunch of grace churches around the country that preach the finished work. Believe me when I tell you, Babylon will never allow the true reconciliation message ministered in their pulpits, as it should be ministered. Babylon will use whatever new thing that comes along if they can make a buck with it. The only way the finished work, parentheses, reconciliation, can be ministered in the larger churches is to change its truth into something else, which still allows the ministry for profit crowd to seem to have a new revelation to reveal to the people that are so hungry for God. In doing this, they can minister a part truth of grace without the ramifications of ministering such a heresy. Very clever, but very devious, and in my eyes, not the way God wants to reveal His intent and purpose to creation. Understand this, dear one. God has never moved in the large population of believers. He has always separated unto Himself a small but faithful portion of remnant believers to reveal Himself through. If you find yourself running after ministry that are being made into religious celebrities or attending large congregations because of the prestige of such membership, my advice to you is to run, don't walk, to the nearest exit and return back to your true identity in Christ and His kingdom. We all have a propensity to quote scriptures and take them at face value, build doctrines around them, and attempt to get everyone else to line up with our viewpoint on them. The scriptures must be rightfully divided, meaning that we must be able to discern between them. I used to think the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles in such a way that one could discern his growth in the Lord by certain truths that he shared. Some instructions by Paul were very basic and seemingly contrary to other instructions that he wrote at another time and to another church. Lately, I have seen something else concerning Paul's writings. I believe it is not a matter of him gaining more revelation from the Lord as he wrote, but rather he was including certain thoughts and instructions to different audiences, meaning that not only was Paul writing to the church at Corinth, for example, but he was also writing to an audience in a coming age, which would need confirmation of the deeper things of the Spirit and the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7 says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So it is that Paul writes about many things in his epistles that are not preached or taught in the religious systems of man. Reconciliation, life on both sides of the river, immortality, Melchizedek priesthood order, just to name a few. They are all readily seen in his writing, but the Babylonian church world has chosen to be selective on what scriptures they can preach and teach, and to avoid those, quote, difficult scriptures, except in their seminaries and colleges. Some love to build a whole doctrine around a few out-of-context scriptural references. For example, look at the following verse, which is one of the foundational scriptures for those that say we should not be sick, and if we are, then we are without faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. "Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That is what the scriptures say, and that must be the way we should believe. However, as you and I know, not everybody is healed today, not even when the prayer of faith is prayed over them. In fact, there is not one faith healing minister that can declare that everyone they ever prayed for was healed. And if they do make such a confession, it is not true. Not everybody gets raised from the dead when someone prays. Not everyone gets healed of cancer when someone prays. Not everyone gets a financial miracle when someone prays. That is not the G-rating version of truth, which we would normally tell to a child of God. But this is the MA rating for a mature audience of sons that are ready to look reality straight in the face and deal with it. Welcome to the throne room, where truth abides and there are no fairy tales or magic tricks with smoke and mirrors. Welcome to God's world, where the elders do not throw a temper tantrum every time something doesn't go the way they wanted it to go. Welcome to the world of the elite soldier, where the unexpected is to be expected. It is time to grow up, saints, and leave our childish toys behind and understand how things really work in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. The trumpet blast that is sounding today is a call to come out from amongst the systems of religion and come into the true identity of who we are and why God has brought us to this burning bush experience in Him. We do not seek this revelation. It came to us like a stranger in the night. It came in and refused to leave. There are many terms we can use to describe how this day dealt with us and carried us off. Shanghaied, kidnapped, arrested, and one of my own favorite descriptions concerning my own personal experience, mugged. Paul used a different term, but it pretty much means all of the above. Apprehended. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have underlined some words in the scripture above, and I would like to focus our attention upon these very significant terms which Paul is using regarding himself. Not the church, not the children of the faith, but his own desires and action. For many, Paul would not be speaking politically correct in these particular verses, since he is expressing several times his own involvement in advancing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, if Paul were to state these same verses today in a kingdom meeting, he would be in for a session of being, quote, corrected into the proper way of advancing in Christ, which would be mainly doing nothing. However, Paul is stating that he is ready to use, quote, whatever means is available to him to, quote, attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What? Did Paul use such a self-involved word like attained to describe his advancement in Christ? What about the finished work? Didn't Paul hear about Jesus crying out, "It is finished," from the cross? Could it be possible that somehow, when the Spirit of the Lord revealed the good news to Paul, that he somehow missed all that important phrase? How about when he states that he, quote, follows after, that he might, quote, apprehend that for which he has been apprehended? The Greek word for apprehend is katalabu, which means to take eagerly, seize, possess. Paul, how old order can you get? We don't seize anything today. We certainly don't eagerly take anything for ourselves in Christ. Poor Paul. There's more. He also uses such action words as, quote, reaching forth and, quote, pressing, which just might curdle the milk of some kingdom preachers. In truth, Paul is using language that is not properly used concerning the basic salvation walk of the normal Christian. Trusting in the Lord, content in whatever state we find ourselves, resting in his promises, standing on the promises of God, these are the positional instructions given to the normal, everyday believer who only wants to live a good Christian life, testify of the goodness of the Lord, and hopefully win some souls to Christ before they depart for those pearly gates. Welcome to paradise. When Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and told him, "This day you will be with me in paradise," he was actually telling him that he would be found in a recreational park, the kind of place where children play the day away, and relaxation is the name of the game. This is a very real and blessed place, but this is not where Jesus is taking his first fruit company of sons to. We are going to hell and back. Let others go to paradise, but for those that are overcomers, warrior priests, repairs of the breach, restores a path to dwell in, conquering flames of fire, destroyers of death, liberators of hell. There is only one place that they are appointed to be found, at the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding white horses and clothed in priestly raiment as he brings down the last bastions of Babylon and her minions. Let us brace ourselves, gird up our loins, prepare our hearts for the refining purge of the Holy Ghost and fire, as God sets his holy face against all of our hidden enemies and sets us on the potter's wheel, where these sons are formed. Watch as the wheel turns, and we as clay are set upon by his loving but skilled hands, ever turning under his touch. Our vessels of limitations and corruption are molded and shaped into a glorious representation of his own image and likeness. Ever turning, he makes our edges smooth and molds us into a fit vessel for his use. Ah, then, after what seems like a millennium of time, the wheel finally stops turning and a vessel sits there, perfect in all of its shape and form. It bears the express image of the Son of God, and through all of the changes it has undergone, the vessel is now released from the force of transformation. The vessel of God is obviously relieved to be done with the grueling experience of the potter's wheel, as it prepares itself to be put on the front lines to be displayed to the world. But wait, something isn't right in the mind of the vessel. Instead of being taken off the wheel and placed on the display shelf, the master potter takes the vessel of clay and walks to another room. There, against the wall, a fire is burning in an oven. The vessel has an epiphany and understands that although it has the form of God, it now must be fired with his own presence and substance over and over again until there is no taste of clay when it is drank from and its contents are shared. Thus it is, my dear friends, we will not stop here in this place of transformation, feeling so complete and perfect in the ways of the Lord. We must go on into the fire of the mighty furnace of the Lord, yielded and still before his purifying flames, with our hands lifted up and our mouths filled with praise. We will not stop until there is no vestige left of the Adamic lineage in our being. There is no other way into the throne room. There is no other way into the resurrection life of Christ, but to die and be changed. This will happen whether we go the way that all others have gone, through the changing room of the grave, or whether we are changed with our head in the heavens and our feet on the ground. The fact remains, it will happen. God will have his vessels of honor to share with his creation, a first fruit of his intent and purpose for all to see and witness unto. I wish I could wave my hand and make all of the foolishness of men go away, but I can't. There are so many nuts and fruitcakes in the midst of God's people that it could make us lose hope of God being able to do anything with his people. But all is well, and the Lord does have a people who have fixed their heart upon him. There is a reason for our small numbers. So many kingdom groups are made up of what seems to be a dwindling amount of those willing to give themselves to the Lord and to sit upon his wheel of change. Either God's people are trying to compete with Babylon and become a thriving kingdom church, just like the Baptist church down the road, or like those mega churches on the television. Or we go the other way and enter into an apathy that causes us to stay home and just read newsletters and listen to CDs. We are always challenged to find the right balance of being in the thick of God's manifestations in the earth, and yet not to let it draw us out of our lower religious nature. I do believe it is a new day, which brings a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But for me, it means that we are to be about our Father's business in a new way, not expecting to repeat the methodology and the patterns of the old day, but launching out into the fresh and exciting rays of the dawning of the new one. God has brought us to this moment, and how very exciting it is to realize that we are on the threshold of seeing Him in a new and a living way. The vast majority of God's dealings at this time are on the inside of our being, not on the outside, where it would be obvious to anyone that something is taking place in us. Thus far, in all actuality, our lives are not any different than anyone else in the world, as we are still in the world, but not of the world. Our families still go through the same problems and issues that everyone else goes through. Our children are still trying to figure God out and what it is that we believe in so deeply and truly. The truth is, when it comes to a real relationship with the Lord, it is not something that our children and grandchildren can just imitate and mimic, acting out what they see in us, but not having experienced the Lord in a real way. It is a very personal and intimate experience to know the Lord. The church world is full of people that do not know the Lord. They're only following after Him according to what the church teaches them is the right way to go. What the people of God need right now is a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, not in form and traditional rituals, but through a personal relationship built around love and trust. Without that kind of personal, real relationship, the people of God will always have the kind of relationship where they are constantly wondering, does He love me or does He not? That is why so many Christians serve Christ through the motivation of fear and doubt. If they could ever lay their head on His breast and hear the beat of His heart, they would know that He cares for them and has nothing but goodness and salvation in mind for them. This is one of the new things that this new day is bringing to us: the entering into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with the Lord and with His body. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord built on love and trust without having that same relationship with Him in His people. Love and trust are virtues that grow over time through the interplay of our encounters with God and with those that are a part of God. This is all a part of learning how to rule and reign with Christ. Wisdom is coming to us from the early dawning of this new time in God. My wife, Charlotte, wrote a song concerning wisdom many years ago, and I would like to quote it to you now. Wisdom is building this house. Sorrow and mournings moved out. Love has moved in. We're rejoicing again, for wisdom is building this house. Truth and understanding abide. Mercy and knowledge live inside. All things are new. His perfection shines through, for wisdom is building this house. King Solomon had asked God for wisdom and knowledge, not for earthly treasure. God gave him both. It is said that King Solomon knew everything that God knew. I think that is a little extreme, but it is a fact that King Solomon gained wisdom and knowledge on both the natural world and the spiritual world. We also are going to have wisdom and knowledge granted to us today. In order for us to rule and reign as kings and priests of the Lord, we must have this kind of understanding on how all things work together in Christ if we are to minister to creation as deliverers and liberators. I believe that we will be shocked as we come into the understanding of the Spirit of Christ, how everything works together and is intrinsically joined together in the entire creation, both in the natural and the spiritual. One realm affects the other realm. What is done in the heavens affects the earth, and what is done in the earth affects the heavens. This we must know. Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Once again, we read a portion of Scripture that is not preached on Sunday mornings at the local churches. Oh, they may read it and make some kind of generic comment on it, but they do not delve into the deepness of the hidden truth of this awesome statement by Jesus to Simon. Simon has just uttered a statement in the midst of Jesus and his disciples that came from another part of Simon than his intellect. It was a glorious lightning bolt of pure spiritual reality that rose out of Simon by reason of a question that Jesus asked the disciples. Who do men say that I am? After hearing a few statements from the disciples of what the general rumors were about Jesus in the minds of the religious folks, Jesus asked, But who do you say I am? Then, in one glorious instant of recognition with Simon Barjona, there came out of his lips the astounding revelation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh my, how glorious this was, seeing as to how this insight was voiced by the very one that Jesus, in another inglorious moment, says unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Such is the duality of man. But in this particular encounter, Jesus is given the opportunity to voice some very significant and mysterious truths that finds their way to our doorstep, giving us some understanding as to how this vast kingdom is put together and how we are to function within that structure. Thy name is Peter. Isn't it wonderful how the very first thing Jesus did at this stunning statement was to address the one that declared it and to give to him a new name, signifying that this revelation did not come from Simon's intellect or religious experience, but it came from the true man that lived inside of Simon Barjonas, which had qualities and characteristics that were the very opposite than the one Simon displayed in his life. So it is that the reed became a stone, which spoke prophetically into Peter a nature that came to the surface in the days after the upper room infilling, where it was none other than Peter the rock that kicked the door open and came out of the upper room preaching, let us hear from Peter himself as we see the transformation of the reed into the rock. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 28. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Understand, dear friend, this is the same man that during the trial and crucifixion of the Lord had been pressed by his accusers to deny his relationship with Jesus three times, according to the word that Jesus spoke to him during one of Peter's rants of pride. Ah, but listen to him now, and know that the same thing is true with us today. There is greatness within us, howbeit at this time it is not seen on a day-to-day basis, but we also have had our glorious moments when revelations came to us like lightning shining from the east to the west in our heavens. The word of the Lord comes to us, and for a space of time, we see things clearly and truly the way God sees them. Flesh and blood is not revealing this awesome plan of God to us. We are not hearing this from the religious systems of men, nor are we hearing it from the theological seminaries, nor are we hearing it from the television ministries. We are receiving this truth from the Spirit of the living God. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus was not saying that he was going to build his church upon the man, Peter, but upon the revelation that God showed to Peter. What we see is not all that we get. We must be able to look beyond the obvious and view what is hidden in mankind and in the world. That is what the kingdom is being built upon. the fact that if we were to have the eyes of the Spirit, we would see God in every man and God in everything. This certainly should not be a surprise to us who are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This revelation is embodied within one of the keynote verses for our knowledge of how all of this ends up. God, all in all. Oh, the wisdom of God that is being put on display in these times of refreshing. If we are to rule and reign with Christ, we must be able to see those things that are not as though they are, and those things that have not been as though they have already been. Time and space mean nothing to those that live in the realm of the Ancient of Days. All things are possible. Nothing is by chance. Everything has significance, and there is order in the midst of chaos. This is how God is going to use the sons of God to change this present world, by the metamorphosis of our inner man taking over our outer man and bringing us into our true self, which is the Christ of God. We are shedding the old, rotten garments of our religious upbringings and are now being clothed upon with the garments of our priest-king order. Day by day, moment by moment, we are being changed from the inside out. Death is being swallowed up by life. Darkness is being changed into light. Sorrow is being changed into joy. Mourning is being changed into laughter. Weakness is being changed into strength. Hate is being changed into love. Fear is being changed into peace. Worry is being changed into trust. Unbelief is being changed into faith. So the change takes place in you and me. Notice, in all the change I have listed above, there is never a change that involves a degradation from God's virtue into corruptible nature. Light will always be light. Life will always be life. Nothing from the lower elements can ever corrupt that which is found in the nature of God. These are uncorruptible. Everything outside of the nature and character of God is subject to change and has an appointment to be elevated into a higher state of God-likeness. If we are to rule and reign with Christ, then we must see everything from this perspective. Nothing, no matter how depraved or evil, is outside of God's ability to restore and reconcile back to Himself. Everything, both natural and spiritual, had its beginning in a higher state in God. And all of the creation that came forth and was lowered out from God will return to that former estate and constitution, both those things that are seen and those things that are not seen. Can you see how much we are in need of having the ability to see beyond what is commonly seen and to understand how the worlds function beyond what we have comprehended so far? We will not learn these things from the present church order in the earth. All of the well-known famous preachers of the past movements do not know these things. They are locked and shut up into their present understanding and are not open to any further revelation. They have shut the book and have driven their stakes down where they are at in God. We bless them where they are and honor all that they have done in obeying their calling. But we must move on. We will take with us all that was good and life-giving that we received from them, and will use those things in a new and living way. However, we are not going to look act, or talk like them in this new day. There is a new voice in the earth, and it is speaking better things than Passover or Pentecost. That is what is filling our being with life and glory, not the delusions of the gurus of the New Age, not the marketing schemes of the Church of the Rich and Shameless, not the racial prejudice of those that think the color of their skin gives them any advantage in the kingdom of God, not the doomsayers and the conspiracy theorists that try to strike fear into the hearts of God's people. No way, no how. Thank you, but no thank you. Wisdom is building our house. And she says that we must awake from our delusional fantasies and awake under righteousness and truth. To be continued by Robert D. Taranjo.